Matthew chapter 6 is where we are going to begin for this month. This month, it is my intention, at least right now, to speak to us about prayer each of the following Sundays. And as we consider this concept of prayer, and before I even attempt to define it, let me ask, why do we pray? That's quite possible you could say, well, I pray because I'm supposed to pray. But why do we pray? Sometimes you may even hear it, although there's not a lot of people that speak this way anymore. You find it in a lot of the older writings, a lot of older movies. Someone will be speaking to another and they say, I pray you, let me do this thing my way. And what they're doing, I'm begging you, I'm pleading you, and I'm asking you to. And like I said, that's pretty much an old way of speaking, but they would use that word pray there in that way. We would speak to such a person that way. It could be a judge, it could be a cop, it could be a medic, it could be an engineer, it could be any number of situations. But the reason why we would say to that person, we pray that you would let me do this one thing, is because we believe that that individual can answer our request. That individual that we're talking to has the ability to remedy whatever it is I'm asking for. If I'm thirsty and asking for a glass of water, what am I hoping they're going to be able to give me? A glass of water. If I'm hungry and I say, I pray you, can you spare some bread? I'm asking from the hungry to the one who may be able to provide to me, I'm asking them to remedy my request. And so I want you to remember this, that even in idolatry, a person who prays to an idol believes that that idol can hear and that that idol can answer their request. That's the only reason why you would beseech an idol, right? I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and say, I want to look like a total and complete idiot to the entire world, and so you hold up a little stone and pray to it, asking it for things? Nobody. If a person prays to an idol, a false god, and there only be one god, if somebody prays to any other god so-called, it's because they believe that they're going to be heard, and they believe that that individual or that thing or that person or that idea will be able to answer their request. And so I want you to look at prayer from this perspective. A prayer is an appeal from a lesser to a greater. And it is saying, help me, hear me, aid me in my request. I may be in a bind and I'm needing help. I may just have desires and I would like to see my desires come to pass. Prayer is an appeal. And the reason why we pray is because we can't. I don't pray about the things probably as often as I should about those that I can do. Do we? Not really. I don't pray about brushing my teeth. I know how to do that. I don't pray about brushing my hair. You know, it gets easier the less there is, but you still got to know which way to go, right? I don't pray about putting hearing aids in, putting glasses on. I don't pray about putting my pants on. Typically speaking, we don't pray about things that we can manage. Most of our prayers are about things that we cannot manage. It could be a situation concerning our health. It could be finances. You got into a wreck, an accident, and you don't know where to go from there. It could be any number of things. It could be that your company is getting ready to close down and you just found out they're going to lay everybody off. There's any number of things that can happen in your life that you have no control over, or your ability to manage them is minimal. You wake up from your kidney stone surgery and not only did they remove something, but they put something in. It's called a stent. And there ain't a thing in the world you can do about that for 2 weeks. Right, Dee? Ain't a thing in the world you can do about that little nagging little indifference in your kidney for that 2 weeks. There's not a thing. And so you, in a situation like that, you might find yourself calling out to the Lord even more. Lord, this is going to be this way for 2 weeks and I need some remedy, right? Our prayer is usually acknowledging there's a weakness in us, and so we make an appeal to someone who can help us, which is why you may use that word legitimately to your boss. I pray you, please don't lay me off. You're simply begging the one that's got the authority and the power to heed your request, generally speaking. It would not make sense to appeal to someone who cannot help you. I'm drowning and you're standing on the edge of the bank and you can't swim. It's kind of ridiculous to ask you to swim out here and save me, right? You get stabbed by a thug and you're sitting there bleeding out. It's kind of pointless to ask the one who just stabbed you to save you, right? Your prayer is an appeal up to someone who can intervene, to someone who can help you out. Sometimes, though, in desperation, we'll say any and all kinds of foolish things, though. And how desperate we are may be that which determines how passionate we cry out. Remember Hannah praying before the entrance to the tabernacle? And Eli was over there watching her, and she is just pouring her heart out to God, and he thinks she's drunk. He thinks she's just one of those typical women that's been sleeping with his sons at the tabernacle. See, he wasn't big enough daddy to correct them, but he's going to jump on this woman. Woman, it's too early to be drinking. She said, no, my heart is burdened. My heart aches. My heart is heavy. I haven't had a child. Man, even wanting to bear a child drove her to desperate prayer before the Lord. Prayer that is desperate sometimes makes us to do foolish things. People that in desperation, they think they're losing their wits, though they turn to drugs. Well, in my accounting, that just really doesn't make sense because drugs mess up your wits. And so if you're losing your wits and you turn to something that promotes the losing of wits, you haven't helped yourself. You've only gotten worse. So you would turn to somebody who has their wits collected. Yeah, you would find somebody who's stable. It's like, how do you manage? You get financial issues. Do you usually turn to the preacher? You go to the bank or you go to the accountant. You go to somebody who's got what? Financial wits. You call up Dave Ramsey. And he's going to tell you, what were you thinking when you spent that all money and put it on your credit card? Same thing I'm going to tell you. But we appeal to someone that can bring some kind of resolution to what we're going through. It's an appeal from a lesser to a greater, from someone who I believe can help me in my circumstance and in my situation. Are you still with me? Now, if that's the case, and it is, do you understand why God is so offended when we make appeal to anyone other than Him? Let's let that sink in. That any time that me, His creation, appeals to any other part of His creation rather than Him as the Creator, why He would be so offended. God took Israel out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. He fed them with manna in the wilderness. He gave them quail. He gave them cold, fresh water out of the rock. He gave them a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And yet Israel bowed to a God of wood, stone, and metal. By the way, any help that you have to prop up is really not help. If you have to prop it up, it needs your help. And from God's perspective, He sees a lot of humanity appealing to weakness rather than strength. By the way, a gold casket doesn't make a body any less dead. You can put jewels on any idol you want. You can decorate it as fancy as you want. You can prop it up with whatever you've got, and it doesn't make it any less just an inanimate dead object. There are no other gods save the Lord. And the only thing behind idols, Paul tells us, is demons. There is no God but the Lord. Why would we turn to anyone other but Him? In my appeals to Him, it is the created pleading with the Creator. It is me, the work of His hands, appealing to the one whose hands are forming and shaping me. It means I depend on Him. It means I respect and esteem. The writer of Proverbs would use the word fear. I fear God. I'm not afraid and hiding in a corner, though sometimes I ought to be. But what it means is I recognize He holds my breath in His hand. He doesn't even have to wave His hand, and Luke's breath can leave its body. The weaker to the greater. You will appeal to who or whatever it is you depend on or trust in. So if you think about that in the way that you've lived your life for the last, let's just go 6 months. In your appeals and in your trust, who have you depended upon? The Lord? The doctor? The bank? The farmer? The educator? You're going to appeal to what it is that you respect. You're going to appeal to whatever it is you esteem. You are going to appeal to whatever you hold high, even if it be yourself. A person who does not pray is self-dependent. I don't need God. I got me. Yeah. We can see how that has worked throughout the ages, can't we? Worked good for Pharaoh, didn't it? I'm going to go back and get them Israelites. Until God smote him with the Red Sea and covered them all up. Him and his entire army come to nothing. Who's greater? And you look at the resurrection. As a Christian, the one that I serve can't be killed. The only reason he died on the cross was because he laid his life down. No man took it from him. He had to lay it down. That's why he had to give up the spirit. And then on the third day, God raises him up. If you can't kill my leader, I got a good one to trust. Men, if I'm your leader, I'm going to die one of these days. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 500 years from now. Ooh, 500 years. I may have pushed it there. Let's see. Hold on. I'm 57, 63 years from now. Let's go back to 120. That way I can see some eclipses and have a chance that they're going to show up on a cloudless day and not when it's supposed to be all full of sunny stuff, clouds and rain. But I can live to 120 if He so wills it. Abraham and Sarah had babies at 190. Y'all are going to always be Abraham and Sarah. Look, we prayed too long and too hard for you, girl, and you need to know this. I will never let you forget this. These two people compelled and had this church praying for you for a long time. You are an answer to prayer. God can do anything. He can move the hands of judges, lawyers, and courts. And you may forget everything else I preached, but I will never let you forget that. And that's why I joke about them being Abraham and Sarah. Here they are, great-grandparents, and boom, they got another daughter. And for those watching online, they didn't really have it. It was through the system courts. One of their others had. But she is an answer to prayer. But if God decrees that I can live till whenever, I can live till then. Now listen, if God decrees that my life ends tomorrow, there ain't a thing in the world I can do to overrule. Greater, lesser. Creator, created. A person who does not pray self-worships. And the worst thing about that is you've either got to be really, really deluded or you're just playing yourself for a fool. There may be other options, but that's the only two I see. There are some people that really are self-deceived. Or you know better. You know your weakness. You know where you cannot And you still think you can? I can't hold my breath for 15 minutes. I'd be a fool to do what some of those deep sea snorkelers. I mean, they swim down multiples of feet. I wish I'd have looked that up now. It just crossed my mind how many feet. Let's measure it in yards and meters they go down just because they can hold their breath for 7 and 8 minutes. About a minute and a half, I'm done. My face is starting to turn blue and it's time to get a breath of oxygen. And yet, God willed that Moses could go up to Sinai, not once but twice, 40 days each, and go without food. Because God can. Moses couldn't. God can. Creator created. When we look at Matthew chapter 6, we're going to talk about prayer, but I need you to focus on this passage in a bigger picture first of all, because there are three things that Jesus is going to mention, three spiritual disciplines that Jesus talks about in this passage. In verse 2, he's going to talk about alms. In verse 5, he's going to talk about prayer. In verse 16, he's going to talk about fasting. All three of these things Jesus is going to presume are a part of your normal spiritual discipline. And he's going to introduce it this way. And if you notice very carefully in verse 2, therefore, when you do your alms, not if, when. Notice in verse 5 when he talks about prayer. When you pray, not if you pray. When you pray, and you notice in verse 16, when you fast. Jesus is already working under this cognition. You are going to give. You are going to pray. You are going to fast. And here is his boundaries for when you do those things. In each of these things, he starts it out first off with a negative. It doesn't matter if it's giving in verse 2. Doesn't matter if it's prayer in verse 5. Doesn't matter if it's fasting in verse 16. He is going to give you the same word all three times. Don't be like the hypocrites. In other words, he starts with the negative first. Don't be like this. So when you look at your prayer life or look at your giving life or look at your fasting life, if it looks like the be not, you're doing it wrong. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. And in case some of you haven't been around me preaching long enough, let's define the hypocrite typically as it has come down to us today. This is a pretender. This is a person that wears a mask. Actors in those days didn't have time to go slip off stage and change all their makeup. So if one person could do like a monologue with five other people and they would change a mask so that you'd know who was speaking. So one person could do a five-person play. You simply change your mask. You would pretend to be someone you're not. And they would even, the Greeks and the Romans weren't so stupid. They even had mechanical boxes that could change the voice, the intonation, give it a deeper, raspy sound. They were well advanced at this. They were good at being play actors. You know, y'all really need to understand those people on the medical shows that save lives every week that you just got to tune in to watch, most of them couldn't even put a Band-Aid on if it was necessary. Those that are plane engineers and airplane pilots, they couldn't fly a foam airplane if their life depended on it. Why? They're actors. They're pretenders. And yet we're going to listen to them to tell us how to vote. And yet we're going to listen to them tell us how to do medicine or whatever they pretend. Oh, look at them on the screen. They're really good. Most of them are what they pretend to be. Now, you got to be careful. The Maya Bialik, she played a little girl on TV and then she grew up and went and got this massive doctoral degree. In other words, she's a walking tank in her head. She's got information, and that would just make me look like I don't know what yesterday and today are. Very intelligent. So if she played a fool, she'd be pretending because she's not one. Doesn't mean she loves Jesus, but what I'm saying is she is a very intelligent individual. But broadly speaking, most of the actors you see on the screen don't do what you thought they did. There are other people that step in for them. They're called stunt doubles. Not all the time, but most of the time. They do the dangerous work. They get in front of whatever's going to blow up so that the other person can pretend that they did. None of my sermons are pretend. For good or for bad, they didn't come off of somebody else's website. They didn't come out of somebody else's book. They didn't come off of somebody else saying, "Brother Luke, you need to buy these things. They'll help you get through your sermons throughout the year." For good or bad, they come out of this head here. Whether it makes sense or don't, it's my fault, okay? It all stops here. But there are some preachers that have preached other preachers' sermons as if they even did the very illustrations. Kind of like other people, you know, whatever crowd they're speaking to. Yeah, I remember when my family, we did. They didn't do none of those things. They're pretenders. It's okay when a child's 4-year-old to pretend they're an astronaut. It's okay to pretend they're Superman until they get up on top of the roof with a cape on, thinking they're fixing to jump off and fly. That's not good. Hypocrites. They're pretenders. And for us, it's a very negative context. It's also important for you to know in all of the Gospels, Jesus is the only one that uses this word. And who better to know what's real and what's false than Jesus, the very one who knows the very heart of people? He warns his disciples about the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." These guys were masters at telling you to do, and they did something else. Usually the opposite. They pretended at religion. Jesus saw through their facades. He saw the true face behind the mask. He knows the heart from which they did and spoke their things, just like he knows us. How hard is it to preach a sermon on joy when you ain't full of joy? How hard is it to preach a sermon on keeping self-control when you're angry inside? Probably, we're not going to quantify it at all, but sometimes in the past, it'd probably be better if I just stood up and said, "I am in no spiritual shape to be speaking to you this morning. Let's pray and go home." Now, there'd probably be some people who'd be like, "Hot dog, that's the best we've ever heard." There'd be some others being like, "Wait a minute. Oh, we'll let him get away with once every 5 years, but if this keeps me getting a habit, we're going to have to talk about pay." So let's reframe it. Mama wakes up in the morning and she's not full of joy and she ain't full of happiness at all, but her kids are hungry. What does she do? She feeds them. Daddy wakes up in the morning, he ain't full of joy and he ain't full of happiness. He is not full of pleasure, but he goes to work to take care of his family. So sometimes we push through things, not trying to be fakes or facades, but because of who we're trying to help. A doctor comes in. He ain't feeling his best, but he knows his skills can remedy your trouble. I'll take that. I do hope they get a little bit more sleep because they're working on preparing as opposed to staying up and playing poker all night long. I don't think I want him working on me. Life's a gamble to him. Mine's not to be gambled with. My point saying, sometimes we can be hypocrites even if we don't intend to be hypocrites. As long as we're not self-deceived is what is most important. Secondly, in this passage, Jesus says, whatever you do when you're giving, whatever you do when you're praying, whatever you do in your fasting, don't be like them. There is the negative. In verse 5, he tells us why they're hypocrites. When you pray, you shall not pray as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. Man, I wish we could just stop there and rephrase this. We can't, because it's Jesus' words. But to have a church full of people that love to pray. (Laughter) These guys loved to pray for all the wrong reasons, but they loved to pray. They loved to stand in the synagogues. In the synagogue, typically everybody's seated. So if they're standing, where are all the eyes on the person standing? They loved to stand in the corners of the streets. What's that? With their, oh yeah, they want to be heard. Notice me. Yeah, they're not hiding away. They're stepping out. They're stepping up so that they may be seen of men. Jesus doesn't leave it hanging. He doesn't leave it wondering. He tells us they did what they did to simply be seen by men. They wanted to impress their audience. Think about that. When you pray, who is your audience? Don't tell me who it's supposed to be. No, I'm asking who your audience is when you pray. Sometimes you might even be entertaining yourself. They wanted to be seen of men. And to those that are on the outside looking in, they look religious. They really look like the real deal. They look genuine because they said they were. And Jesus says, I see through that. Jesus sees. They wanted the accolades or admiration of men. And they wanted more than just an attaboy. They wanted the adoration of men. Eventually, I don't care who you are, where you work, who you're married to, eventually you're going to want somebody to pat you on the back and say, good job. You know, it's that little kid that come home from school from kindergarten. They don't even know what grade they got, but the teacher said it was good, and there's a smiley face, and they're like, they're showing everybody. They're wanting you to pat them on the, good job. They're wanting you to notice. Now, again, we would expect that from a kindergartner. Perhaps you're 16 years old, 17 year old. You had a big test. You was worried about it. You've been studying. You come home. You get A plus 100. Your teacher gave you a smiley face just for the giggles. You know, you're 17. You don't need it. But you come home and you put it out where your parents can see it. Why? You want their acknowledgement. You want an attaboy. These people were praying for attaboys, which means they had removed the real audience and replaced it with a fake audience. They had removed God from being the listener, and they had prayed to men. And Jesus says they have their reward. They will get their reward. I wrote myself a warning here. Men will applaud what God condemns. Men will applaud what God condemns. Rather, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, just a chapter earlier, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, I'm not supposed to do what I do for an attaboy. I'm supposed to do what I do so that people acknowledge Him and glorify Him. And there's a difference in God's eyes, though it may not be perceived by man's eyes. Do I do the things that I do, or so that people say, wow, you serve an awesome God? That's a big difference. Jesus has pointed it out. The reward that backpatters get, it's temporal. He even wrote next to it, it's terminal. Moths are going to eat it up. Rust is going to corrupt it. Thieves, if it's any got any value to it, are going to break in and steal it. It's terminal. What you do and why you do it are very important. But why you do what you do is most important. The motivation of your heart. When you pray, where you pray, And why you pray is as important as that you pray. What if all you pray is at the table when you're eating? Well, we teach kids you're supposed to pray before you eat, right? And I've tried to get into our brains from Deuteronomy chapter 8, pray after you eat. There's biblical legitimacy there. After you're done eating, you're acknowledging that, God, thank you. I've got a full belly. You have given me more than what I need. And there's leftovers on the table. You're a great God. I'm not sitting there licking the bowl because there's none left. I'm like, whew, what are we going to do with the leftovers? If you got leftovers, God's blessed you. Why you pray is as important as when and where you pray. Now, when we move into verse 6, he's going to tell us a positive now. When you pray, this is what you're going to do. So I told you I defined the word prayer, and at least is used in the New Testament. It's made up of two Greek words, not that you're really impressed by this, pros and oukomai. Pros oukomai. The very first part of that word that is joined together there is what I find most important. In the Greek, pros means to, toward, with, or in the face of. Oukomai means to beseech. To, towards, with, or in the face of praying. Christian prayer is to, toward, with, or in the face of God. Like I'm talking to you, if I'm praying right now, I wouldn't be praying looking at Mr. Jim. I would be praying like Jesus, lift my eyes to heaven. Prosukomai means I am seeking the face of God. I am seeking the audience of God. I mean, even on a very plain level, a comedian, what does he want in his audience? Faces. The more faces mean the more popularity, mean the more money he's going to make. So a comedian wants lots of faces. A true Christian doesn't seek faces. He seeks a face. The face of God. True Christian prayer, I don't desire the audience of men. I desire the audience of God, the created to the creator, the lesser to the greatest. Unable, all power. Fickle, never changes. And think about it from our kids' perspective. You don't go ask mom and daddy for anything when they're angry. Do you? No, you butter them up. You go clean your room first. You do something they've been nagging you about for the last 5 years. You go do it. But see, that's a dead giveaway because then they're like, okay, what do you want? God's the same. He is full of loving kindness. The only moment it is too late is the moment you close your eyes in death. When you close your eyes in death, your eternity is determined. Up until that point, you can repent. Up until that point, you can turn from your sin and you can call upon Him. It's never too late until your breath leaves your body. There is no changing your eternity after that point. And so I call out the weak to the strong. And Jesus says, when you pray, enter into your closet. Sometimes that word closet there is translated barn. And I like that concept because most of you, when I say closet, what are you thinking of? Our closets where you go in there, lots of clothes, a tight, nice little space. And what Jesus is basically saying here is not necessarily go into your little bitty closet, but go into your private place. A place where you're not going to be before men. A place where you focus on the real audience. In fact, I should have looked it up. I know there are some of the newer versions. They even have go to your private place. And what it is, it's a place all alone. If I ask you this, where did Jesus go for his private place? Some of you should know the answer. He went to the mountaintop. Now, Let's think about that. The teacher is teaching us to go to the closet, go to your private place, and he goes to the top of the mountain. Well, he had sent his disciples away after the feeding of the 5,000. He sent his disciples away, and he goes up there to pray. He went where he would be alone, where God would be his audience, where men would not be. That's the important part of this. He's not saying, can you imagine us all going home today? Well, time to eat. Let's all go to our closet and pray. Your little kids go to their closet if they can get in it. As a man, do you go into your wife's side of the closet and stumble all over their shoes, or do you go to your little side of the closet where it's even tinier? I'm aware of what I speak. Look, I started a fight in the house already in a small closet place. But you know what I'm speaking of here. Jesus isn't literally telling us to go into the closet, though if that's where you've got to go to get away and be alone with him, guess what? You go to your closet, but you can go to the barn and be alone. You can go to your shop and be alone. You know, don't pick your tools up. That's not why you went to your shop. Oh, I'm praying while I'm sawing, Brother Luke. Ain't going to cut it. You go where God's your audience, and you're devoting your attention to him. He says, you go to your closet, you shut your door, and you pray to your Father, which is in secret. You pray to God in secret. Now, some of you might be thinking, Brother Luke, but you asked men to be willing to pray in public this morning right before you started, and I knew this was coming. I knew it was going to happen, so that's why I told you. Jesus didn't always practice what he preached here. He didn't. In Matthew chapter 14, and I should have given myself a note what each one of them meant. Matthew chapter 14 in verse 19. When Jesus was ready to feed the 5,000, he had all the people sit down. He took the two loaves and the fishes, and he looked up to heaven. He blessed it, which means he prayed, and he broke it, and he gave the loaves to. He did it in front of 5,000 people. That's not very secret, is it? Different kind of prayer. In John chapter 11, and when you get in the Gospel of John, here there's a bunch of them here that I'm just going to go through them rather quickly. In John chapter 11, verse 41 and verse 42. I guess it would help if I got the right chapter. John chapter 11, verse 41, verse 42. Jesus shows up at Lazarus's tomb. He has asked them to roll the stone away. And when they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said to the Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is even saying in his prayer, don't look at me, look at him. John chapter 17 and Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the apostles were all together praying about who's going to fill the vacant spot left by Judas in Acts chapter 4. They're all praying together once again in Acts chapter 12. They're all praying together. So if the apostles heard Jesus' teaching, even though they're mere men, if it was a practice at times that they all prayed together, truly we need to understand what Jesus is saying in verse 6. He's not telling you have to have a closet. He's saying you go the opposite of those who are men pleasers. You are to be a God pleaser, not seeking the applause of men. Kind of like when I teach you, Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Did he mean that? Yeah. He said, it's better to go to heaven without an eye than it is to stay in hell with both eyes, right? But is plucking out your eye going to save you? No, there's only one thing going to save you. You repent in your heart and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save you from your sin. But what he's saying is, if you have a problem with lust, you better take drastic action to deal with that. Because it's going to trip you up. It's going to cause you problems. Deal with it. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, to be seen by God, to be alone, to be in private. And so what I am going to contend is the bulk of your prayer should be private. When Jesus was ready to pick his disciples, he prayed alone. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John to be transfigured before them, he only took those three. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, he sends him away so that he can go and pray. There are times when he prayed publicly, but every time he did, his light shone so that God would be glorified and people wouldn't focus on him. Which means that if men are asked to pray at the closing of a service, it's not to look at whoever I call on to pray, it's asking that individual to take us an audience before him. Should I pray in public before I eat? Depends on what your motive is. I want them to know that I'm a Christian. That's wrong. You pray to thank God for your food. You don't pray to be seen as a Christian. Yes, the motivation to prayer is thanking him, not making yourself the point. Check your motive. What is your motivation? Prayer, genuine prayer, seeks the face of God. The lesser to the greatest, the unable to the able, the desperate to the way maker. It's heart prayer without a mask. It's seeking God's provision and God's approval. And two things closely, rather quickly. How can I know that God hears my prayer? And I'm going to ask you, what do you mean by hear? If you were to say to me, Brother Luke, how can I know God hears my prayer? I'm going to ask you, what do you mean by hear? Because too often, what we mean by hear is, he answered my prayer the way that I asked. And if you don't get what you prayed for, he didn't hear you. That's not true at all. You hear every request your kids make to you, do you not? Do you give them everything they ask for? No, you don't, not if you're a wise parent. God hears every prayer we pray. I'm going to show you that. I got a verse for that in just a second. But God hears every prayer. So what do you mean by hear? Is it your Father? Have you been born from above? Have you confessed Jesus and professed him to be your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? God raised him up from the dead on the third day. And if you say, yes, Brother Luke, I believe those things, then I'm going to tell you, he hears your prayer. Listen to Jesus. From Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? Catch this. He's arguing from lesser to greater. If your kid is needing help, you don't give him a bumblebee. That's going to hurt him. If he's in a bind, you don't hand him a rattlesnake. That's what he's talking about. If your son asks for bread, you're going to give him a rock. You know, remember when we were all growing up? Tell your parents you're hungry. Go eat a piece of bread. I want something different than bread, then you're not hungry. Well, that don't float here. If you give him a rock, it ain't going to turn to bread. So a mean parent would give him a rock. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? No, that's not what parents do. If your kid's hungry, you give them food. You give them something good for them, right? Right. You got to agree with me for the rest of it to make sense. Okay. If you then, being evil, sons of Adam, because sometimes we have mean streaks, if you who have that bentness of sin within you know how to do good for your kids, and we do, how much more God, who knows nothing of darkness in his heart, but who is a God of love, loving kindnesses and mercy, how much greater does he know to give you good things? See, that's why you can't judge God by your family. God's greater than whatever your family was. If you had a great family, God's still greater. And he gives good gifts. He hears your prayer. And so when you pray, you need to pray in faith, believing God and trusting in his word. And here, you're going to go to the Lord in prayer. You're going to believe that he is better than any earthly person. And the reason why I'm seeking you, God, is because you know what is best for me. You know what is best for me. He does. Hypocrisy. We don't want to be like the hypocrites. That'd be like a televangelist compelling you to give till it hurts, while he lives in a $7 million home and needs your help to buy a new jet. A hypocrite will tell you to pray, but they want the accolades of men. The Lord Jesus teaches us to pray so that God will be our audience. And if you take nothing else from this morning, you take this: when you pray, if God's not your audience, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. That'd be no different than we come to church and Brother Luke's using the Reader's Digest. You're wasting your time. When you pray, pray to God in secret, and God will openly reward you. Do you really need to know what the reward is to pray in secret? Listen, with God, the storehouses of heaven are at His dispense. Whatever reward you need, He's able, He's capable, and He's a good God, and He gives. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven,